Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we could be here today. Thank you that spring is on the way. Jesus, you said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And Lord, your friend is my friend. And I thank you for every friend that's here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to start in Revelation 7, but before we go there, I'd like to read something to you. My brother Tom in California, he was one of the prayer warriors with you guys, and he said, John, this is what happened. And I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves. But God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of the many. Your prayers, church. You think I'm fooling? No. When I went, February, what month were we in? March? We're in February now, February 5th. Yeah, well, I went into the hospital February 5th, and I knew something was wrong, and I didn't think I was going to come out. I just sensed it very strongly. So I called my brother in California. I said, Tom, you know, take care of Esther. And gave him a short synopsis of where I wanted to be buried and whatnot. This was real deal. Anyway, it was just to give you a quick update in case you heard it. Maybe you'll hear it again. But what happened there, it just seemed like I was getting all kinds of red lights. And one of the last red lights was a blood clot. And my hand was like ice cold, my left hand, painful as ever. Doctor took it, looked at it. He asked this question, you got carpal tunnel? I said, Doc, this is not carpal tunnel. Never had it. So they sent for a sonogram, and they seen a blood clot here, in my somewhere in here. So they did this surgery quickly, and they found more than one. They found quite a few, according to my wife. And but I said, you know, DNR. I said, do not resuscitate. I didn't want to get on a ventilator. Things like that. But the beautiful doctor spoke to my wife, and we both talked it over, and we said, okay, let's do it. So she said, no, you got to be intubated, because I said, I don't want to be intubated. She said, your oxygen level's too low. You won't make it. So I said, okay. So they intubated me. They did the surgery. They took out the blood clots, and my wife says I was out for 2 days, 3 days. I don't know, four. And I woke up, praise the Lord. And I didn't want this thing on me, and I just seen the doctor. They had you like in a monkey cage, a glass cage there. So I'm like this. And I said, get this thing out. So they asked my wife. He said, your husband's pretty animated. He wants that thing out. So I guess they take the vitals and everything else to see if you're capable. And sure enough, I was. So they took out this hose, and it was good, you know. And then I had a writing board. I felt like John the Baptist's father, you know. I'm writing different things here. And he says to me, you can talk. Oh, okay, good. So I started talking. Anyway, long story short, that went. And then, you know, the next day they took me down to what did they call that? This intensive care, and they brought me downstairs. And then, you know, they're monitoring me and everything. And this one doctor woman who kept coming in, she says, "You're going to make it. You got the will." I could see that. And I said, "And God." And so every day when she would see me, she just knew that some way, somehow, I was going to be sent home. So during that time, when it was come and go, we had, not we, but my wife, God bless my wife. If I didn't have her, I don't know where I'd be. The Lord is with me, but he gave me a servant wife. And California was praying for me. Lloyd Pulley and the men's conference down in Florida praying for me. East, west, north, south, even overseas. It was a battle. My brother had a dream, and in that dream, it was the devil banging on his door. Bam, bam, angry. And he woke up, and he told me that the dream continued even though he was awake. He sensed the reality of this. And in his opinion, he was praying so hard for me. He's a prayer warrior. The devil was angry. And, you know, he's angry at all of us, but apparently he wanted to take me. Not to hell, but, you know, take my body. But the Lord kept me around. And so I'm still here. So what's the prognosis? Well, more than anything, shortness of breath. So they sent me home with oxygen, and I got therapy. He was just here yesterday. I got to see him again during the week. They come to my house. He has me, pick up my wife and walk around the house a few times just to see how I'm doing. But, you know, they have you do all kinds of exercises. Not all kinds, but enough. And they put that thing on your finger, what's it called, the oximeter, to see what level you're at. So without oxygen, I'm in the 80s, which is not good. So that is if I'm moving around. If I'm sitting, it could rise up to 90, which is good. 95 and over is excellent. So they give you exercises to breathe and exercises just in the house to get your lungs expanding. So I said, "Is this how it's going to be?" And no one knows. They say, "Well, we don't know." I says, "No, you can recover. To what degree?" "Well, we don't know." So your lungs got little sacs in them. And from the COVID, they get scarred. So if you hear me cough once in a while, it's not COVID. It's the consequence of COVID, not the symptom. And I could tell you this. I'm getting stronger. I could tell you this. My breath is getting longer. It's something new for me. As many people have said, you got one speed, fast. And I guess that's pretty much how I was living my life. But right now it's slow. And you men have been standing in a gap, and you have to. This is your church. This is our church. This is Jesus' church. But without everyone pulling, I'm not going to be able to sit in every Sunday. I just can't. But the day will come when I will again. But in the meantime, God has allowed us to rise up to the occasion and to step out in faith and see what the Lord is doing. And it's a preview. Listen, we're all going to die one day. It's preparing to meet the Lord. It's preparing to leave a heritage behind you, to your kids, your natural kids, and your spiritual kids. That's what we do. You don't want to leave your loved ones. Well, what do they do now? They don't even, I got no burial, I got no insurance, I got no, and that, you know, is not a good thing. I mean, we don't think of these things until you come to, I guess, maybe over 65, I don't know. But in my case, I've been prepared. I'm ready to meet the Lord. But, you know, there's just more preparing that I can do. So the point is the spiritual family. So what do I got? Well, I spoke to Lloyd, Pastor Lloyd Pulley, and he's going to help somewhat to bring someone in at different times. And I've also looked into other resources. But I really would rather have, and I will, use the family of God because this is where we're connected. We're connected at the hip. And I see the potential in many people. It's just that they haven't been thrown into the water yet. So this might be the time to throw them into the water. So I'm saying all of that to say I am humbled when I would get texts from people, and I would hear them encourage me, and then I would hear prayers from different people and amen and whatever. The lazy ones put loved, you know, but the other ones add something in there, you know. But you know, it really encouraged me. It really did. And I knew that the prayers were changing the course. To the end, on a Tuesday night, 2:00 in the morning, I was supposed to be out that day. But the discharge and this and yeah. And I said, I'm leaving. 2:00 a.m. I'm leaving. And I was ready to leave. You know, call me a rebel. But I was not going to stay there no longer. I knew it was time to go. So I went into the hall. And, Mr. Connors, what are you doing? What are you doing? I had my little cart. I had my bag. What are you doing? What are you doing? I said, I waited long enough. I waited over 10 hours for this ambulance. No one cares. And, you know, I was upset, truly. And one of the male nurses, hey, it takes this long. What are you going to do about it? Really harsh. And that flipped my switch. And so, you know, so I went out, and you can't go. I said, well, I got the discharge papers right here. Yeah, well, the doctor has to discharge you. So the doctor came. Great doctor. He said, Mr. Connors, you remember me, Dr. Sod? I said, yeah, you're good. I said, thank you for all that you've done. He was the one that ordered the sonogram. And I said, they're waiting too long. And they were all like bees in a hive. Ooh. And finally, this one woman nurse said, how about if I call them and I get back to you in a half an hour? Is that okay? I said, that's fine. I said, I need accountability from someone. And she said, okay, I'll do that. So I went back into my room, and sure enough, half hour later, she said, yeah, they're on their way. It'll be another 30, 40 minutes. I said, that's all I needed to know. But it was very right to the end. So they, you know, shuffle me into the gurney, shuffle me into the ambulance, and they take me home. It was, what, 1:30, 2:00 in the morning? 2:00 in the morning. But home sweet home. There's nothing like home. And when I looked in the mirror, I said they should have left me there. But, you know, it was a nice feeling. And then, you know, you could shower. Yeah, you know, Esther got it all set up. They got me on the ground floor. My sister bought me a bed there. And, you know, it's just recovery now. And I'm very, very grateful. But, again, back to the prayers of the saints and you people. You really don't know how much that touched me. You really don't know. It really changed or added to something of love in my heart for everybody, and understanding that it really was the prayers of I don't know how many people, even Mexico was praying for me. And, you know, we had everyone praying, and I'm saying, oh, Lord, thank you, because I gave that short, and I'll end with this, I gave that short letter that I sent out that Donna so beautifully sends out all the time. And it was the story of Moses and the Israelites fighting the Amalekites. And every time Moses had his hands up, it went in favor of the Israelites against the Amalekites. But he got tired and his hands came down and the battle went against the Israelites. So Joshua, the priest, and they got on each side of his arms and held up his arms and had him sit on a rock. And upon that, they won the battle entirely. A symbol of prayer. If he wasn't praying because he was naturally tired, a lot of people would have suffered. I couldn't pray for myself. I couldn't. I was out of it. Truthfully, in my mind, I trusted God, but I didn't have any. Devil, I rebuke you. I didn't have any of that. It was you guys praying in my behalf. Honestly, truthfully, if the Lord decided to take me, so be it. We all have our time. But he spared me for this day more. And for what? I guess I'm stuck. Yeah. What can I say? But I've been stuck here for 30 years. And the Lord has his timetable for you guys. So I want to encourage you, keep growing and keep opening up your heart to the Lord. Say, Lord, use me, because PJ is not going to be here forever. And this is your time to step up and prepare for the future. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Okay, so we're in chapter 7. But before we go to chapter 7, Mike did a wonderful job. A couple of the men are going to do some sermons in the next 2 weeks as well. But he spoke on the four horsemen. But let me just summarize chapter 7 for a second. Number one, it's about 144,000 anointed Jewish evangelists. Number two, it's about an innumerable number in heaven who was saved during the tribulation. And number three, it's about Jesus being the center as the Lamb. So those three points I'll touch on. So last week, as Mike spoke so clearly, that there was only one worthy to open up, the seals. The seals, many pastors have said, really is the rite of redemption of this world. Jesus, it's called the redemptive title of this world. Jesus coming back to claim what is his and to take his people home and to set up his government. So verses 1 through 8, real summarizing, was the four seals, the four horsemen. If you remember, the white horse, the Antichrist, the red horse, war, blood, the black horse, there's going to be famine. And then the pale, yellow, greenish horse, ugly looking, was death. And right behind death was Hades, taking the souls of the people to hell. And then in verse 6, really corresponds with chapter 7. About the tribulation saints. But here in verse 6, these tribulation saints is like two stages. It's showing us a picture of the tribulation saints who are underneath the altar and saying, Lord, how long before this comes to an end? And he said, until that number is completed. And I want to touch on that word complete. See, God's got a plan, a timetable. Nothing can interfere. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. It's always going to be about his timetable, and nothing is going to distract from that, and nothing's going to take away from it. But we need to be vulnerable to his complete timing in our personal lives and in his second coming. So it says this. Now, in verse, let me just go back a minute, 9 through 11, and then I'll go to 7. So when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each one of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed. You see, Jesus spoke to Peter at one point. And Peter said, what about him, John? He said, don't worry about him, Peter. One day you're going to be taken when you don't want to be taken. And it says very clearly he was referring to his death on how Peter was going to die. So you see, even in death we glorify God. In our living and in our dying, there's a plan that God has, a complete plan. I mean, I don't want to think about how I'm going to die. I know Angelo, he says, yeah, I'm ready, man. Take me. Right, Angelo? Angelo's ready. But, you know, when it comes to this tribulation, as I read a little bit about it, you're going to see it's not going to be a walk in the park. I can tell you that right now. So he said, until your brethren would be completed. So just a few references about that. In Revelation 11:2, there were two witnesses who could call down fire from heaven. Two Jewish witnesses. They were, some say it's Moses, and some say it's Enoch, some say it's Elijah. We don't know who it is. But it was during, I believe, the first half of the tribulation that they would be calling fire from heaven. But there came a time when God said, okay, their mission is completed. Now I'm going to let the Antichrist kill them. So it says that in 11:7, and when they had finished their testimony, the beast, the Antichrist who comes up out of the abyss, will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And we know for 3 days their body laid, but then God rose from the dead. So there is a completeness of time. Now, how about you for your salvation? One of the struggles I had as a young Christian is, God, I can never make it. I can't be like these rest of these people. That's not my M.O. And this scripture verse says this in Philippians 1:6. I am confident, Paul said, of this very thing, that he who began that good work in you will complete it or perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Hold that into your bank account. He started it. And when he starts a fight, he finishes a fight. Amen? When he starts your salvation, it's a done deal. It's just the process of sanctification that he works on us, because we really don't want to sin anymore. We really want to be like him. We want more love. And sometimes we think, am I saved? Yeah, he's pruning you. You're getting more fruit in your life. Salvation. And it tells us in Colossians 2:10, one of my favorites. And in him, that is Christ, it's not yourself, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. You're made complete. One of the things that bothered me as a single when I wasn't married, maybe you can relate to this, maybe you can't, was, Lord, you know, I don't want to go to the movies alone. You know, I don't want to go to a restaurant alone. And Lord, you know, when this couple invite me out, I feel like a spare tire, you know, hanging out with them. I need someone like they have something, like they have someone. But it wasn't happening. And then the thought came in my head, John, you are complete. She doesn't make you complete. He's not going to make you complete. You are complete in me. Now learn to enjoy your life as a single. So I go to the movie by myself, and I get some popcorn. I must look like, you know, oh, look at this guy. The thoughts come to your head, look, he's by himself eating popcorn, you know. You look around, you know. I mean, you get these weird thoughts, don't you? Come on. Or I go to a restaurant, and, oh, yeah, everyone else is laughing, couples, and you're eating alone, your oatmeal. You know? But listen, I didn't care. I said, Lord, I'm complete in you. I'd laugh out loud. I don't care. I'm complete. Woman, man, they're not going to make me complete. Now, is there a desire? Yes. Don't get me wrong. But why should I suffer? You know, there's two sides of the street. It's raining on one side, it's sunny on the other side. What side are you going to walk on? You make the choice, because it's happening. I could either be miserable, oh, I'm not complete, or I could just say, hey, I am complete in Christ. I'm going to walk in the sunshine. Can you get an amen? So you are complete in him wherever you are. So let's move on now. Jesus finished our salvation. On the cross, he said, it is finished, complete, paid in full. If you've accepted Christ, run with that. Your greatest asset is that you're born again. Not because everything is going your way, but you're born again, washed in the blood. You're going to heaven. Your sins are forgiven. There's no guilt. He's washed it away. Can I get an amen? That's your greatest asset. So Jesus on the cross said, it's done. It's finished. Now, let's go to 7:1. Now, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind will blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. Now, listen to this. Science is catching up to God. This is called convection wind. Listen to this. If there is no wind, convection winds removes excess heat from the Earth's surface. Without it, it has been calculated that the average surface air temperature of the Earth would be somewhere around 125 rather than the current livable 59. Wind. So here we see these four angels holding back the wind. Why? Because you're going to see during the tribulation, it is going to get so hot, so much heat. It's not only going to be the persecution from the Antichrist, but nature itself, 125. Listen to how some of them responded. In chapter 7:16, we'll get to that, but let me just read it. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. It's going to be hot. Revelation 16:9. The unbeliever is going to say, men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. These four angels are going to hold back the heat, hold back the wind. The wind is what moves the climate. The wind is what gives you rain. The heat heats up the earth. It goes up. It condenses from the cold air. And you got these types of winds. I think it's the westerly wind up high that is always moving in a direction. So if you take a plane to California, I think the ride going there is shorter or coming home is shorter because it's a tailwind. It's constant. So these angels are going to hold back the wind. See, science is catching up. They know wind has a lot to do with it. But here in the spiritual realm, they're going to be scratching their head saying, why has the wind stopped? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. That's why it stopped. Because the angels, God, has a plan. So now we go to 2 and 3. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying this, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bond servants of our God on their foreheads. The Antichrist, you're going to see the seal, 666, some way, somehow, or on their hand. But in the spiritual realm, if you're sealed, you're saved. Now, the definition of seal, back in that day especially, is they would get some wax, they would melt it on their letter or whatever it was, and they would stamp their insignia ring on it, a unique ring that said, this belonged to this particular person. Today, if you were a rancher and you had cattle, you know, you would brand your cattle with a certain mark. Oh, that sheep, that belongs to JoJo from Idaho, whatever. And, you know, but there was marks. And today you have your signature, that's your seal. And then you have those important seals from the judicial department or whatever, but they put the seal on it, the seal of authenticity. So a seal said, this was the real deal, and it belonged to the person who sealed it. So here were these 144,000 who were going to be sealed, belonging to God for God's purpose, and not to harm the earth until this 144,000 Jewish believers, we'll get to that, were saved. They're going to be like the, someone said, the Billy Grahams, evangelizing with the anointing of God like you've never seen before. So, a seal is not something you see in the aquarium. A seal is something that says you belong to me. Back in my day, probably way before many of you people were even born, there was someone who sang, signed, sealed, delivered, you're mine. See, look at you backsliders, all Stevie Wonder. But signed, sealed, delivered. You signed with the blood of Jesus Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and delivered into his holy presence because of the blood of Jesus. Now, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in him, Jesus Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth. You see, that's the big separation. They love not the truth, so God gave them over. You got to be a lover of truth. And sometimes truth hurts. The word of God is alive and living and sharper than a two-edged sword. And sometimes it cuts, but it heals too. So after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, having also believed, it's childlike faith, you were sealed. He put his Holy Spirit on you. In him, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So when you accepted Jesus Christ, You were signed, sealed, and delivered to Jesus Christ. His seal is your holy, is his Holy Spirit, which is in you. Anyone who's a believer cannot say, if you're a believer, you cannot say, I don't have the Holy Spirit. Impossible. By faith, God's promise is yea and amen. When you accepted Christ, he has given you the Holy Spirit who will guide you and lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit began the work in you. He will finish it. It's all about him, but it's about you and I having faith that you are sealed. When you belong to Christ, the devil can't take you. You can't lose your salvation if you belong to him. You can grieve the Spirit. Yeah. You know, you can backslide, but and I don't want to say, well, how far can I backslide until I realize that I still belong to him? Can I do this sin, that sin, and I still... Listen, you do not want to go there. One sin is enough to put the fear of God in me. I don't want to tempt the Lord and think eternity, because you're gambling with eternity. Yeah, God, but yet the scripture does say there were those who said, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not heal the sick? And you would think, wow, that's clarification. They must be saved. But he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You see, there's those who practice, and there are those who stumble. You know, when does stumbling become a practice? That's between you and the Lord. All I can say is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Can I get an amen? And I need forgiveness many a time, like in the hospital, for sure. One more on that ceiling, and we'll move on. 2 Corinthians, write this down, because it's good to have these scriptures that you could read them in your own time and memorize them. 2 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. As a down payment. It's like when you buy a house, you got a down payment, no one else can buy it. Sealed with the Holy Spirit as a down payment of our eventual total redemption. God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Man. You know, as I'm reading the book of Revelation and I'm looking, cheating, I'm in the back of the chapters, saying, wow, look at this. How do you define a God who never had a beginning? So there's symbols. So he says, I saw this throne and the water of life coming out of it. Where does life begin? It begins with God. But how did God begin? You can't define it, but he gives us these pictures so that we could gravitate and have some idea of eternity, maybe, or of eternal life. And this is the goodness of the Lord who is giving us, I wouldn't say hints, but he's given us little pictures of his goodness. You were sealed, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit for an inheritance. This is not the end of the story, folks. There is another chapter coming in. There's a saying that says, born twice, you die once. Born once, you die twice. What does that mean? Well, when you don't accept Christ, you'll die physically, and then you die spiritually in hell. That's what death is. Death is not just moving out of your body. Death is being separated from the living, beautiful holiness of God, the goodness of God, eternal life. That's what death is, into a place of darkness and pain and sorrow. That's eternal. That goes on. So if you just die once, you never get born again. You're going to die twice. But if you are born twice, born naturally, and then born spiritually, you only die once. This body dies once, and then you exit. The spirit exit, like you exit your car. How many exited their car today? Right? You open the door, boop, boop, you leave the car behind. That's how it is when this body, you know, the spirit leaves this body. Bye-bye, body. And you get a new one. Hallelujah. So verses 4 to 9. So here we got the 12,000 from each tribe. Now, I'm not going to get into the detail of the 12 tribes? Are there 13 tribes and what have you? But I'm just going to give you a little synopsis here. And I heard a number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 was sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 was sealed. Now, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which could not count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Now, just for your information, there are many a cult who said, yeah, we're one of the 12,000. We're going to be anointed. I might not know that I'm from the tribe of Issachar, but I feel it in me. I'm Jewish, and I'm going to be one of the 12,000. Now, JW, they believe that only 144,000 are going to go to heaven. They believe that that's called the heavenly hope. And the rest of the poor souls, they're called the earthly hope. They're just going to stay on the earth. So that's why you have so many, you know, knocking on doors and what have you, somehow trying to earn their salvation and to be the 144,000 of the elite. I mean, we got enough elitism down here, amen? We don't need elitism in heaven, please. But it's based on works. And then you got other, you know, people who just don't know the scriptures and they read into it. That's called eisegesis, not the Jesus like I see Jesus, but it's a word, eisegesis, meaning you read into what it says rather than exegesis. You read out of it of what it says. And that's where people get messed up and cults come, because they read into it their own fantasy, or they get a scripture, some kind of scripture that maybe is not very common, and they build on that. And that's wrong. You got to have more than one scripture to build a doctrine. So anyway, here was an innumerable amount. Not like J.W. or others say, only 144,000. No, no. You couldn't count them. That's how many people got saved during the tribulation. We'll see that, because one of the elders will ask John, who are all these people? And he'll say, they are the ones that came through the tribulation. So we know this multitude came through the tribulation. Many people are going to get saved during tribulation, but you don't want to walk through 125 degree heat. That's just one problem. And then, you know, no shelter. You can't buy. You can't sell. Oh, my goodness. You know, when I was younger, I used to be macho man. Now I'm a shell of a man. No. Now I'm... You'd think, well, yeah, you know, I could handle it. Pfft. Yeah, right. As time went on, I'm a chicken, man. I don't want to be thrown to lions and get my limbs ripped out, eaten up, or sharks. How many like to get eaten by a shark? I mean, you know, there are things, if you're real about it, you can fantasize, and we could spiritualize. Oh, yeah, the Spirit is going to give me grace and strength. Okay. You go first. I'll wait. And tribulation, don't wait to get saved. You may not get saved. And you think the tribulation is going to be tough. Hell is someplace you don't want to be. So my exhortation is, God has given us a time. He's given you a little time. Make sure, by asking Christ to forgive you of your sins, that he will seal you with the Holy Spirit. And you'll belong to him. And he will guide you. He will lead you. You're not going to be perfect tomorrow. But you're on the road, straight and narrow. and you're moving towards Jesus. Can I get an amen? So there's not a limited amount. It's unlimited. And then in verses 10 through 15, and they all cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne. Notice the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders. The elders were the 12 he introduced earlier. We believe that's the church representative. And the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might to be our God forever and ever. Amen. As I'm thinking of that, you know what causes me to worship God more is when I see my weakness and I see his strength. When I match my strength, yeah, I'm okay. I'll never see his strength and I'll never be able to worship him. So it's a good place to be when you see yourself weak, because then he'll show himself strong and you'll be able to fall on your face. You'll be able to lift your hands up and say, thank you, Jesus, rather than, is anyone watching? Thank you, Jesus. You know, you're doing the right thing. You want to do the right thing, but you want it to be real. Can I get an amen? The real deal. And he's willing to give you the real deal of himself and fall on your face and say, Lord, all glory, honor, praise goes to you. When you and I get to heaven, and we'll move on in a second, we're going to see the immensity of him being God eternal and then becoming a man to take your sins and my sins. I can't appreciate that now. To a degree, I do. But when you see the immensity of the greatness of God himself, who had no beginning, no end, who is so pure and so holy beyond what you could ever dream, you can't hold a match to the Son, neither can your holiness hold up to his holiness. When you get to heaven, you will have to fall on your face, not because everyone else is doing it, because you will see of his great love, mercy. Why did he do it? Because he wants you. The song goes, you couldn't go to heaven, so heaven came to you. His great love, church, always focus on that. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? He asks the question to John. And where have they come from? And I said to my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is the key verse. For this reason. What reason? They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They are before the throne of God. And they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. For what reason? You can't stand before God without your sins being forgiven. Doesn't matter how good you think you can be. Doesn't matter how good you are. Your righteousness, as Angelo's little jingle is, filthy rags. Your righteousness compared to God's righteousness, no matter if you're St. Teresa or Holy Teresa or the Pope or a priest or Billy Graham, whatever. He's not saved because he was a great evangelist. He's saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so for this reason, they can stand before God. Because of the blood, they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, Psalm 130, write it down. Verse 3, one of my favorites. Lord, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities or sins, oh Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. You see, there's two places. We're all sinners. All have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. Everyone, everyone, everyone. Well, I never sinned. Well, you just lied, so you sinned. There's the sins of commission that you do and the sins of omission that you know you should have did, but you didn't do. Those are just as guilt. They're sin too. So everyone has sinned. But God made a provision. He showed us we're sinners so that we can ask for forgiveness and get saved. Could you imagine someone going into the hospital and you know, they have lung cancer and there's a cure. The doctor takes x-rays. He says, look, you got 6 months, but there is a cure. Look, see, on this here x-ray? I don't believe that. I don't believe in this x-ray stuff. I'll see you later, doc. 6 months later. So God says, we're all sinners. Look at the x-ray. You need forgiveness. Well, I don't need that forgiveness stuff. I don't need God. Well, they'll be blowing taps. But if you are born again twice, if you're born twice, you'll only die once. The message today, obviously, make sure you're saved. Make sure, because we're at the end. We really are at the end. We are at the end. How many believe that? Yeah. All right, I'll see you at the prayer meeting. We need to pray for your family members. We invited people. You need to do that. Let's close. They will hunger no more, nor thirst. Why? Because there's going to be a famine. You remember the black horse? Thirst, because of the scorching heat. Nor will the sun beat down on them. There's going to be natural things in the sky that are going to occur that we never dreamed would happen. Nor any heat, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Hallelujah. And he will guide them to springs of water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So they suffered. But now God said, okay, you're saved. You belong to me. No more pain, no more hunger, no more heat. You're going to walk with me. He's the center in heaven, and he should be the center on this earth. There were only two trees to choose from in the garden. Both of them were in the middle. It was the tree of life and a tree of death, the forbidden fruit. That's free will. It was Christ-centeredness, the tree of life. It's going to be in heaven too, which means you follow him and his word because you believe it. He said, eat not from the other tree because you'll die. Jesus says, don't follow sin because you're going to die. Eat from the tree of life. It's in the middle. Christ should always be in the center. Why do you live? In him we live and move and have our being. Whatever you do in word or deed, do for the glory of God. What God has blessed you with, use it as what God has given you to give others, to help others. He's given every single one of us something. Maybe you're an easy person to get along with. You're a friendship type person. Well, make friends. Pull in the quiet one. Or maybe you like to pray. Hey, can I pray for you? Or what can I pray for you about? There's just countless gifts that God has given you in your mind and your body and in your spirit. Do it for his glory. Because in the end, wood, hay, and stubble. In the end, love not the world or the things of the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. They're passing away. But the word of God will last forever. Build your life in obedience to the word of God, and you will be joyful and you will be fulfilled. Jesus said this, and we close. John 7:37-39. He said, now on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. The Spirit wasn't passed out yet. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But Jesus said, whoever is thirsty, he's not speaking of natural thirst. Let him come to me, and it'll be like rivers of living water. When I came to Christ, and this is an opportunity for everyone here to prepare their hearts to receive Jesus Christ, to get that first drink of water, or to be filled with the Spirit and say, Lord, I need more water. I'm thirsty. I want more of your Spirit. He's willing to give us more of his strength, more of his Spirit, but you got to be willing. Did you know, and I learned this from my brother, that as you get older, older people, the mechanism for thirst closes down, not entirely, but it kind of like, it's like an old muscle, you know, in your brain. It's not activated so quickly. And so many older people are dehydrated and they don't even know that. Am I right? This is what happens. You know, older people don't drink a lot of water. You as a Christian, maybe you're not thirsty anymore. Maybe that mechanism has closed down over the years. But that doesn't mean you won't get dehydrated. That doesn't mean that you still won't suffer the consequences. You need to force yourself by saying, not force yourself with your arms twisted, but saying, you know, I'm not feeling thirsty anymore for you, Lord. But I know I should be. Will you please help me, Lord? I need to be hydrated again. I need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. So as Monica comes up to the altar here, first and foremost, if there's anyone here that does not know that they are born again, Jesus said, unless you are born again. Now, that's that word. If you've never said, Jesus, I want to be born again, I need you to forgive me of my sins, come into my life. If that's you, as Monica begins to play this song, I want you to think about it for a second. And then be as bold as a lion. Jesus was as bold as a lion for you. And put the devil to shame. And say, no, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I want you to raise your hand and say, that's me, Lord.